I think that took away all the pressure now. Well, greetings to y'all. It's a blessing to be here. So why don't we just bow our heads for a little prayer? Father in heaven, we come before you with thankful hearts, gathered with the knowledge that you are our Father and that you do love us. You wouldn't have had to be our Father. You could have been just God. But through your Son, Jesus Christ, we can now say, Abba, Father. So we ask that you, in your fatherly love for us, be with us as a father tonight. And we can be with you as children, Father, and that we can glean who you really are and who we really are without you or with you. So, Father, we just ask that you open the gates of heaven tonight and be with us as a father, as a son, and as the Holy Spirit, that the word may flow through us, through our bellies like streams of living water. So, Father, we just ask that we are gathered together tonight in a church fellowship that has the name Faith. Make that real to us. Let us renounce Satan and all his devices of covetousness and pride and hate and bitterness, and let us hold up our shield of faith that we can withstand these fiery darts. Father, we just thank you for the blood of Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I trust that everybody is here with the longing to be inspired, with the longing to be encouraged. And how about conviction? Does anybody have a longing to be convicted? I think we all understand what it is to be inspired. I think, I'm not quite sure where, I think Proverbs, maybe it says, there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty give us understanding. And I think whenever it happens that, I think the very forces of life bring divine thoughts. And that's inspiration. I was thinking about a song today. It says, little is much when God is in it. And sometimes we're inspired by little things. I remember, we don't hardly know what a drought is anymore because it's been wet in these last years. But I remember in days when for like three months it didn't rain. And the earth cracks up and it's dry and it's humid. And all once it thunders a little bit and you look and something is happening in you. You're hopeful. And the clouds, it gets dark and it gets windy. And those first drops of moisture on a hot pavement or on the hot ground, that is inspiration. So with inspiration comes encouragement. Encouragement strengthens our hearts. And we all need encouragement from time to time. And I thought about, this is not my message here, but I promised the Lord that I would follow his spirit. So I just ask your prayers that we could be inspired tonight by his spirit, not my wisdom. It's in God's power, so praise the Lord. But thinking about encouragement, there were two people really, really discouraged. One of them's name was Cleophas, and the other one was his friend. And they had lost everything that they believed in, their very faith. They had left everything to follow Jesus. And now he is in the tomb. He's dead. Death. That's going to be my message tonight, about dealing with death. And that's not very inspirational, maybe, and it might not be very encouraging. But it brings conviction. The story about Cleophas and his friend despaired. Have you ever been there? Between a rock and a hard place, you did not know which way to turn. Have you ever been to the place where you just kind of wished that you could die? You didn't really want to live anymore. I've been there. It's not a good place to be. You've got to get out of there. You have to find a way out of there. But I don't know how Cleophas really felt. Did they want to live anymore or not? But they were encouraged. And what encouraged them was when Jesus expounded from Moses and the prophets, and oh, it burned in their hearts. Oh, when he opened the scriptures to us and gave us understanding, inspiration, encouragement, and conviction. And I think conviction is to be found guilty. We're guilty. And conviction can also be we're found innocent. We're convinced. It's a convincing thing. We're convinced that we are children of God. Behold, what manner of love God has bestowed upon us that we should be called children, children of God. So are we convinced of that? So for the message tonight, dealing with death. I don't know how many of you are widows, widowers, how many of you have lost a child. This message was not the message that I had originally thought I would share, but we've had so many funerals, aunts and friends, and just Wednesday a week ago, we were a little scared because we had a little granddaughter that was born. Sarah called Mom, and Mom came to me, and I said, there's really not anything that we can do about it but pray. But it really awakened in me it's a fact of life. That's one thing that we all have in common. We have this in common with Adam. We have this in common with Hitler. Everybody in the world will face death. How are we dealing with it? Is it okay? I think we understand where death came from. Because of sin. God said, if you eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will. It says the day that you will eat. It kind of sounded like he knew that they might. The day you will eat, you will surely die. It was a decree went out of God's mouth. If you eat of this fruit, you will die. Romans 5 says, wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, therefore death is passed unto all men because that all have sinned. We're all sinners, and we will all die. There's no exemptions. In our culture, there are some exemptions, like a 40-29, and we have convictions against this. We go to the government, and they grant an exemption. But there's no exemption for death. Me and my wife were traveling home from church on a beautiful Sunday afternoon, and we're going down the trail close to Millersburg. And all once I see this man in front of us, and he was wearing a bandana around his head, and I thought, who is that? I didn't know who that was. Is he friendly? Is he unfriendly? But we stopped, and he gave me a tract. And on the front cover of that tract was a picture of a death angel. Not pretty. Death is not pretty. Death is not nice. And there was an hourglass besides that. And as this life is trickling down, there is appointed a day for us to die. And it's not nice. We always like to think that we're this group, that we have this faith and we kind of lean on each other. But when the day of our death comes, reality, the truth, it will be revealed. Our hearts will be revealed. We can fake it. We can be hypocrites. But death is the ultimate test. Am I ready? How am I dealing with this death? Death is, like I said, because, like Romans 6 says, it is the wages of sin. So we're all going to face that. So it doesn't seem fair that a little newborn baby couldn't breathe. And if something is not done quickly, it will die before it ever knew that it lived. Doesn't seem fair, but it is born. I'm not going to tackle that tonight. It was born of flesh, therefore it was flesh, therefore it was innocent, and we would rejoice of having a grandchild in heaven, but we would grieve. It's not pretty. The parents would grieve. But how are we dealing with death? I remember a story I read once. I didn't write it down or haven't thought about it lately. A pioneer, a young man with a pioneering spirit, had an itch to go out west and have this land and be a pioneer. So he went, and he built a little cabin. And when it was all done and he was satisfied that he was ready to bring his family, he went home and he got his wife and his one little child, and they went out west, and he was happy. His wife was happy, and they just had what they wanted. But one day he was splitting wood, and he took a little break, and he just leaned on his axe, and he just looked at everything, and he just thanked God that he provided for them. And then he saw this little squirrel hopping through the leaves and went up this big oak tree that was leaning right over his cabin and was making shade and everything. And all once this squirrel went into a hole, and he thought, oh my, that tree is hollow. That tree could blow down any time. Well, what am I going to do? My wife isn't safe in the house. If this tree is leaning over the house and it blows down, that would be terrible. Well, I could cut the tree down. But, well, if I cut it down now, it's going to fall on the house anyway. So we see the predicament that he was in. But what he did is he just, oh, I wish I'd have never seen that squirrel. That is ignorance. And friends, that is what so many of the people are doing in the world today. They are ignoring death. And it's a reality. We are all going to die. We know we are. But we just ignore it. We just push. You go to a funeral service, a viewing. You just hear music and everything. Oh, what a blessed time it is to go to a conservative funeral, and everything is quiet, and the Spirit can convict you or encourage you or inspire you. I had the thought once that a lot of Christians are GMO. They're genetically modified to the point where they're resistant to the Spirit. Let's be careful. Let's face the Word, the Bible. What is the truth? So how are we dealing with death? Let's not ignore it. Let's deal with it, and then we can have hope. I think in Proverbs 14:32 or 32:14, it says, the wicked are driven away in their wickedness, but the righteous have hope in their death. So that's wonderful, isn't it? There's hope in the fact that we're going to face death. There's some old people in here. I see Joe sitting here, a good friend. I just love you, Joe. It's a blessing to have to know. But you're old. You're going to die. And I'm going to cry. It's very true. So praise the Lord. We have hope. And we rejoice in this hope that even though there is death, the righteous, for the righteous, there's hope. And so there's a My thoughts went to Esther. The book of Esther is where I'm going to get my message out of mostly. Just given an overview of what happened in Esther. Like I said, a decree went out of God's mouth. If you eat of this tree, you will die. And like Romans 5 said, all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. I don't know how you all deal with the fact that we're all sinners. Even me, even him, he's a sinner. I had this devotions once, and I was studying. I think we did a chapter on Romans, and I was doing Romans 3, and it and in Romans 3 it says, "There is none righteous. We are all under sin, as it is written." There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one, not one. There's none. And have you come to grips with that? Have you dealt with that? I read an article of a research group in Britain that was doing studies on cigarette smoking. And after a long time of doing research, they found out that cigarette smoking is harmful. And I remember seeing on the side of the sergeant general has determined that cigarette smoking can be harmful to your health. I'm not sure what it says. It's been changed a dozen times already. I think it can be fatal to your health now, or it can kill you. Cause cancer, but the tobacco industry said it has yet to be proven by our own research. Is that how we're dealing with sin? God is saying that there's none righteous, no, not one. Well, it has yet to be proven by my own research. It doesn't work that way. We are sinners, but there's hope. So in Esther. I'm not sure how much of that we can get. I trust that you're familiar with Esther and Haman and Mordecai maybe we'll just get an overview of the front part of it. There's so many lessons in this book of Esther. I just like to read through here once in a while. First of all, Ahasuerus, the king, was drinking wine and having a festival for 7 days in a row. And after the seventh day, it says when he was, what does it say? Happy? Merry? I'm not quite sure what it says. But that's what happens when you drink. You become carnal. And he says, let's bring, he told his seven chamberlains to bring out Vashti and show her beauty. And because she refused to come, a couple years later, he kind of saw what he had done. And I think he probably got lonely for a queen. Every man needs a queen, and even non-believers. So he wanted a queen, and he ended up having a Jew for a queen. And he didn't know it. Hardly anybody knew it because she did not tell that she was a Jew. But Mordecai was her uncle, and both of her parents had experienced death. So Esther knew what death was. She had grieved, and she had learned how to go on in life, but she also knew what love was because her uncle loved her. And he sat in the king's gate. And his heart was to, how is Esther doing? And the degree of the king was that everyone should bow unto Haman. He was second in command of the king, but Mordecai never did. So he was upset. He was wrathful. He was angry because Mordecai did not reverence him. So he went to the king and said, there's a people amongst us that don't profit the land anything. Well, the king didn't like that. He didn't care about those people. And he said, let's write a decree that these people should be destroyed, that they should perish, both young and old, and men and women and cattle, just like Hitler. Let's just get rid of them. They don't profit the kingdom anything. You're going to have to excuse my cough a little bit. Oh, okay, thank you. That's what I need. Now I lost my train of thought. Second in command, Haman, Mordecai didn't bow to him. So he let this decree go out that they should be destroyed. And Mordecai found out about it. And he cried. He rent his clothes and he sat in the middle of the city and he cried. And Queen Esther saw it, and she was probably concerned about her uncle with sackcloth on, crying out, something is wrong. So she sent Hetah to see what was wrong. And Mordecai relayed the message to Esther that a decree went out, and he sent a copy of the letter to Esther, and he said, go and make a petition to the king for our people. And more in four, if you're following along, in it's going to be hard to follow along, but if you wish to, I'll try to mention where I'm going. In chapter 4, verse 13, then Mordecai commanded to Esther, to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? So Esther yielded. She yielded her life. She faced death. She, in verse 11, it says, all the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come in unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death. So she was faced with death. How did she deal with that death? There was the whole nation of Israel, the Jews, was hanging in balance. And think not to yourself that you alone can escape, but their enlargement and their deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. So if you decide that you're going to value your life more than following God and loving your people, their deliverance is going to come from another place. There is a deliverance from even death. So she did go, if I perish, I perish. And she went in to the king knowing and trembling that she is walking into the very opportunity to face death. But she found grace in Ahasuerus, the king's, and he held out the scepter. Have you ever had the scepter held out to you? Are you inspired tonight with knowing that through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, he held out the scepter? Are you afraid to go touch it because you will die? Death. The only way you can reach out and touch that is if you have trust and faith in God that he is gracious. And there is a deliverance. So she did go. Let's go to 6. Actually, we probably need to get a little bit of 5. When she touched the scepter and found favor, in verse 6, I'm missing something. I thought I had everything outlined here, so it would be real easy to find it, but my heart is telling me that I'm missing something, so I better look. Oh, the banquet. there was a banquet made. Esther, the king said, "What is it that you want? I will give it to you even unto the half of the kingdom." That's pretty inspiring when the king says, "I will give you whatever you want, even the half of my kingdom." I want to be under that king. I want to be under that sonship, that relationship where the king is willing to give me not just half of the kingdom, but the whole kingdom can be within myself. So I will give you the half of the kingdom. And Queen Esther said, "I want you and Haman to come to a banquet that I have prepared." And when the banquet was, the king said, "What is it that you want?" And he again said, "I will give you the half of the kingdom." And this time she said, "I want you to come tomorrow night again and eat of this banquet that I have prepared for you." And so the next day, when Haman left that banquet, that party, that feast, he was on cloud nine. He was just me and the king and the queen, and I must be pretty important because I was invited and nobody else. So when he left the palace, he opened the door, and in all his excitement, who would he see but Mordecai? Oh, it just took all the wind out of his sail, and he went home and he said to his wife, "It was such a great, just me alone with Esther and the king. But when I left, I saw this Mordecai, and he is a thorn in my flesh." And his wife said, "Well, I'll tell you what I would do, or what you could do is you build a gallows 50 feet high and you hang him on there, and then you would be happy." That's what he did. I think that night he built a gallows 50 feet high, and the next morning he was going into the courtyard, and he did not know that we have an almighty God that can work. Previously, when he was sitting at the gate, he heard Bigthon and Teresh, I'm not quite sure if those names are right, they were plotting. They were wroth against the king, anti-politics or something was going on, and they wanted to kill the king. And Mordecai told Esther, and Esther told the king in the name of Mordecai, and it was written in the book of Chronicles. And unbeknownst to this wicked Haman, he was going to have another banquet tonight with the queen, and he had built this gallows, and he's going to be really happy when today his one offense, his thorn in the flesh, is going to hang on the gallows, and I'm going to banquet, and I'm going to be really happy tonight, and everything will just be all right. But the king, the king said, when they read Chronicles that night, because he couldn't sleep, God has a way of keeping us awake sometimes. And there's a purpose in that. And when the king couldn't sleep that night, the scribes or the chronicles, they read there, what was ever done for Mordecai? Nothing. Well, who's in the courtyard? And it happened to be, did it happen just to be, or did God make it happen to be? It's a God thing. Where for Haman was in the courtyard, well, tell him to come. And he said, "What would you do?" I think it's in 6 here. Now Haman, in verse 5, "And the king's servant said unto him, Behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, Let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, To whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself?" wrong spirit. So he said, if I wanted to honor somebody, I would put on the king's clothes, his royal apparel. I would put him on the king's horse, and I would have somebody lead him through the city, and I would shout out before him that this is what the king does if he wants to honor somebody. And he was expecting that was going to happen to him. And then the king said, "All that you have said, leave nothing out, do that to Mordecai." So he had to go do that, and all day he was leading Mordecai around the city, shouting, and he hated Mordecai. Isn't it marvelous how God can work? Things just, it just doesn't pay to resist God, because he's going to have his way. He went, and he come home that night, and he covered his head, and he went home, and he said, "What happened?" And his wife said, "If this is of the people of the Jews, you're in trouble. This is not going to turn out good. And so the men came and said, hurry, the banquet is ready. Go to the banquet. So he went to the banquet again. And the king said to Esther, what is it what is thy petition? I will give it unto you, unto the half of the kingdom. And Queen Esther said, In 7:3, then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to be perished. But if we had been sold for bondmen or bondwoman, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Who is this? Who did that? We could reflect here that we are sold. We are sold under sin because of Satan. Satan came unto Eve, and we are sold under sin. And are we crying out to God? The purpose of death. What is the purpose of death? One thing is that God decreed that if you eat, you will surely die. It cannot be reversed. So what is the benefit of death? I think it makes us, in my meditations, I just felt that it makes me cry out for mercy. If I face death with my grandchildren, with some of my family here, with some of my friends here, I see death, and if I'm facing death myself, it makes me cry out for mercy. And that is what Esther did. In the face of death for her people, she cried out for mercy. So does it work today? If we cry out for mercy, if we quit ignoring death, and we know that it is appointed unto man once to die, Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die. I talked to a man once, and he says, I said, what's going to happen after you die? And he said, they'll probably take me up here in the hills behind Kilbuck here, and they'll probably bury me there, and that'll be it. So that is ignorance. It is appointed unto man, wants to die, and then is judgment. And we're going, that's the terrible thing. If we're not ready, death is not so terrible, just oblivion and nothing anymore. But we are a living soul, and we are going to give account for our life on this earth. And after death, we are going to face judgment. So we cry out for mercy. God, oh wretched man that I am. We are not once saved, always saved. We talked about that today. We are grafted onto the rootstock. And Joe explained to us that there's life in the outer edge of that rootstock, and if you connect the pulp or the sapwood to the sapwood, it flows. So now we're saved, and we're happy, and we're joyful, but there's Satan out there. This adversary, this wicked Haman is around us, and he hates us. He wants to destroy us. So we are on this rootstock, Jesus Christ. We have faith that we are saved by grace. But Satan is shooting darts. He is a roaring lion. He is out to devour us. So we need to be sober, because if the olive tree, the original olive tree, died because of unbelief and the branches fell off, how much more can that which was grafted into the rootstock, how much more can that decay if we do not worship God and cry out for mercy and repent? We will die. We will die. But for the righteous, there is hope. Who is this? Who is this? We can point our fingers at Satan. It was him. And the king has already dealt with him. We can see Satan hanging on a gallows 50 feet high. That's what happened to Haman. I can just see Esther turning around and pointing towards Haman and saying, this wicked Haman. And he was trembling. He thought that he was the one that was going to get honor. And we can go to Isaiah 14, and it says that Satan himself wanted to sit in the high places to be exalted above God. We can point to Satan, and we can say he is the one that has sold us under sin. But we can also see him defeated because Jesus Christ was not afraid to die. Love is more powerful than death. The decree could not be reversed. But when Mordecai became prince, second in command under the king, let's go to verse 3. And Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet. This was after that Haman was defeated. And Esther was speaking again for the people. And Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agite and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Is it possible, friends, brothers and sisters, that the mischief that Satan has wrought in the world, that can be put away? There was a decree going out of God that you will surely die, but can this mischief be put away that Satan has wrought in the world? Esther spake yet again. Then the king held out his golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, if it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters. Can you imagine yourselves before the throne of God, boldly coming before the throne of God and begging for mercy? Have you? I think you can. Can you imagine everybody in the world today doing that? Can you imagine everybody wanting to do that? Can you imagine yourselves helping other people trying to do that or come to that state of mind where they too will fall on their faces before God and plead for mercy, where the degree or the mischief that Satan has done could be put away? Our sins can be forgiven. We can be washed white as snow. We can become new. In verse 6, for how can I endure to see the evil that shall come upon unto my people, or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? How about us, our neighbors, our brothers and sisters that are starting to wilt and dry away? Do they need some inspiration? Do they need some encouragement? Do they need to be convicted that you're going to die? Are you ready? How can I endure? Can we endure to see people suffering? Everybody has to make their own choice. We cannot bear the burden of other people's choices, but we can bear the burden of the lost state that people are in, because we are a part of those people that were, we know the mischief of Satan, of the devil, our adversary. The king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring, for the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. It was a decree that nobody could reverse, but it could be counteracted. That's what he did. He counteracted it. Oh, it's such a blessing to see the likeness in Esther here, how that Satan could not reverse his decree that went out that you will surely die. But he has counteracted it by his son Jesus Christ on the cross. And if we die to self daily, if we have this faith that if I die to self and if I serve God according to his spirit and according to his word, according to the fellowship of his saints, I have hope to live eternally. It says the wages of sin is death, but it doesn't stop there. It says the gift of God is eternal life. So ye though I walk through this valley of just a shadow of something, just a shadow of death, I will fear no evil because thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup runneth over. I know I'm going to die. I don't look forward to it one bit. Somebody said once, I'm not so worried about death, but I just don't want to be there when it happens. So I think that it's kind of an apprehension thing that, is it going to hurt? It doesn't matter. It really does. It's not relevant how we die. Is it going to be quickly? Is it going to be cancer? Is it going to be old age and just pass away? It doesn't matter. If in the light of eternal, the gift of God is eternal life. And if we get inspired with the fact that we can have eternal life, so there's two things that we need to do. We need to face death, and we need to get to the point where we quit saying that it has still to be proven by my own research that I'm a sinner. We have to deal with the sin issue. The degree cannot be reversed. I will still die, but now I have hope. If we alone in this world hope in Jesus Christ, we are of all men the most miserable men. Do you see miserable Christians? Do you see the church pews filled with miserable people now? That is because they are hoping in Christ alone in this world. Lord, I have this financial problem. God can help if he wants to, if he sees fit, but that's not the issue. God loves us. Sometimes we don't feel it. So if we understand, if you understand, I trust you do, what I was talking about tonight, what does that mean? That means I have to be grafted into this stump, and I have to get right with God, and I have to be restored into the image that I was created to be, and we can do that. What was impossible for the law to do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his Son in the image or in the likeness of our sinful flesh and condemned sin in the flesh. In 2 Corinthians 3, the last verse, it says, we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. We can be changed into the same image, and this death thing, this mischief that Satan has wrought in the world and in the hearts of our souls, it can be put away. So we know that. So what are we going to do about it? We know that. So now, we could read James for a start in the book of James, and we could be hearers of the word or doers of the word. So it's our choice if we want to be hearers or doers. If we are doers of the word, we love the people. We love the brethren. In 1 John 3, verse 11, it says, for this is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So that's the message. In verse 14, it says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So that's pretty powerful. Are we loving the brothers? I would like to share maybe Hebrews 2:14 and 15. How much God loved us. For as much then as we are partakers of flesh and blood, is that right? Are you all flesh and blood? Is there any in here that could just float away at a... are we all flesh and blood? If we cut ourselves, it would bleed. And we're all flesh and blood. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Were we always flesh and blood? Was Adam and Eve flesh and blood? Yeah, I think so. They were in a different state than we are. We're cursed now. The earth is cursed and we're a fallen world. But we're flesh and blood. Nobody has any arguments. Everybody's flesh and blood. Well, Christ also became flesh and blood. So also he himself likewise took part of the same. Why? Because he loved us. Because he loved us. Why did he love us so much? It says, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that he through death might destroy him that had power over death. The devil, this wicked Haman, he had to die. King Ahasuerus did not have to die. But God sent Jesus to die on the cross to destroy the mischief that Satan had done and to deliver them who through fear of death all their lifetime were subject into bondage. There's many people today that are in bondage to the fear of death. They have no hope. They are deceived. They deceive themselves to be grafted into this rootstock, but there's no fruit. There's no fruit flowing from them. They're not alive, and they're dying. They're dead. I would like to share a little story in closing here. A couple years ago, I was invited, along with my wife, to a hosta circle leather gathering. And I like hostas. I don't know if you know what hostas are. They're big-leafed plants. They love the shade. And I like them when my wife makes them look pretty and they're arranged right. But I don't, there's like 8,000 different species of hostas. And it's mind-boggling to me. But we were gathered at this gathering, and the rest of the friends that were interested in hostas were out looking at his garden. It was in Wadsworth, and I was sitting on the patio with this Tim Wettenbacher, one of the circle letter people. His brother-in-law, Cho Farnald. And we got to talking, and I was talking with him about what he worked and just making conversation. And he said, well, I was a cop in Wisconsin, and I'm not sure all what all. But the last job I had before I hired, I was in an all-women's prison in Houston, Texas. Oh, okay. Yeah, that was probably pretty interesting. And my thoughts started thinking, I wonder what he thinks about prison ministries. Does it really help? And so I asked him what he thinks about prison ministries, and he was a hardened man. He believed in God, but he'd been around the block a couple times. And he thought for a little bit, and he says, well, I support it, but I think there's a lot of jailhouse conversions. People learn what to say. They learn how to act to get out of there. But once they hit the streets, they're back into the same old thing. He sees a lot of that. But Carla, I'll tell you, Carla, she was the real deal. And he got a little excited about Carla. And he said, but that was one of the hardest things I ever did. And so he told me the story of Carla. And I want to share that with you tonight, how Carla was at the age of 12 introduced into drugs at 10. And at the age of 12, her mother sold her into prostitution. And she became hardened. She was really, really wicked. And she killed a couple in bed one night, murder. And she went to prison with a death sentence. She was on death row for 17 years. And Cho said that the hardest thing I ever did was to go open that prison door and lead her to her execution. He said Carla was the real deal. She got converted, and there was not a lady that entered into that prison that did not hear the gospel if she wanted to. She was bold in preaching the gospel, and she knew that at any time her parole could come up, and it could be her last day. On February the 4th, 1994, that was not so long ago, 21 years ago, Joe Fernald opened the prison door and says, "Carla, are you all right?" And he said, she just responded with a big smile, and she says, "Yes, Joe, I'm all right. Are you all right?" And the goosebumps just went up and down my spine. Later, somebody brought me the book. Jim came down for supper, and he brought me the book, and I read the book, and I cried. Why did they have to execute? Why did she have to die? On February the 4th, 1994, 5:28, it was announced over most of the world that Carla Faye Tucker has been led from her cell. 30 seconds later, it was announced across the world that Carla Faye Tucker has been strapped to the gurney. At 6:29, it was announced that Carla Faye Tucker, the needle has been inserted. And a little bit later, it says that Carla Faye has received a lethal injection. At exactly 6:30, it was pronounced that Carla Faye Tucker is dead. But you know what? I rejoice for Carla Faye Tucker, because she had hope even in death. And she responded with a smile, "I am ready. Are you ready?" And that's my question tonight. Are we ready? With that confidence, have we any sins hidden in our heart? Is there issues with our relationships? They can be resolved. That is all mischief from Satan. And Jesus Christ came to put away that mischief. I'm going to read Hebrews 2:13, and then I will take my seat. Let's read 1:2. I just see now that it says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense." There's going to be a judgment, and it's going to be a true judgment. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard them?" So we have the word. We have brothers and sisters. We have fellowship with each other. So there's not going to be an excuse when that day comes, not just of judgment, but our death. And I just bless you all, and my heart's desire would be that every one of you, the youth, young people, get ready to face death today. It's not just old people that die. So let's be ready. Let's help each other. Let's hold each other accountable, because we are going to die. So God bless you all.